So all these are various ways of looking at the text itself. What was the problem in Galatians? Well, from the text, we understand that Christ has been portrayed crucified to the people, yet the people want to be saved by the works of the law, by the rituals, by circumcision, by keeping the laws of diet, you know. So, why Paul is making this as a big issue? Why it is so important for Paul to say to them, you know, have you been, the word here is common in the days of Paul, bewitched. Someone cast a spell on you and made you think completely irrational, in an irrational way. The word foolish is not insult in the days of Paul. I assume it is insult in our time.
It is not insulting in the days of Paul, but it is insulting in our time.
It's not insult.
It's not an insult.
It's not insult. This is my Cambridge English.
Oh, yeah.
We would probably make a gerund out of that and put an ing on it.
Okay. Okay, Egyptian English, Israeli English, it's my English. Does the word foolish really is a kind of insult? The answer is no. It is always in the dialogue. It's common actually in the Talmud and in the Jewish circles. If you do not understand anything, people say to you, what happened to your mind? Are you mindless? I remember my grandmother used to say to some people who don't understand what she's saying, I believe that your two ears are given to you for decoration. You know, and I like that. You know, I have two ears, but they are there for just, you know, a decoration to your skull. And sometimes when she was very angry with me or with my naughty cousin Baruch, she will hit that on the skull and said, what's inside here, a piece of cheese or a brain? And so we say, well, I'm sorry, you eat so much cheese that there's nothing left inside except a cheese, you know, just to get away with some of our mischief. Christ used this word foolish when he talked to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. You foolish and slow in heart, in Luke 24. I think in modern English, maybe in American English, it's not a very friendly word, is it?
No.
No? So I can't use it. Thank you. Thank you for the warning.
Smile when you say that.
I always say to you, you know, when I come and look at you and I see your hypnotic smile, you know, I keep saying they're either agreeing with me, which is possible, or they are too polite. And they are saying, aha, he's a fool. You know? I don't know. I have a great difficulty understanding, you know, you are so good, so polite, so nice, that you actually confuse me. So will you frown when I say something good?
No.
Now, what is the problem in Christian life as a whole? I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the work of the law or by the proclamation of faith? Have you experienced such things in vain? If so, it really was in vain. Does he therefore who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law? What is the big issue here? Okay. I'm going to move very quickly to my dear old friend Philemon on page 6. I was so uplifted when I translated that from Arabic to English. And when I finished, did you know, I felt deeply sad. I'm sorry. George, how do you understand the word flesh in the letters of Paul? I think St. Paul is just saying that we are humans are no more than flesh. The holy prophet Isaiah says the same. He never quoted the text, so I just put it. I think I know which text. Isaiah says, you know, we are no more than flesh like grass. When I look at my flesh, I know that I am nothing without God. I am mortal. But if I have the Spirit of God, I am living in the realm of the divine life. What do you mean by the divine life? I mean to depend on God and to consider that my created means is unable to give me life eternal. That is crucial. You see, my brother, the goal of our Christian life, whether it is holiness, humility, and all other virtues, is eternal life and to be co-heirs of God with Christ.
Co-heirs.
Have you insisted more than once that our rituals and any created means cannot give us access to God? Why are you so adamant on that? I say this to all who come to speak to me because it took me some time to notice that we learn false things even from the church. I mean three great mistakes which come from our ignorance. We try to please God, but God is already and eternally pleased with us through Jesus Christ who redeemed us. I think that's great. And you know, if we stop, if we stop doing that, we have real eternal joy in our heart. Don't try to convince God to accept you, because he already has accepted you. Number two. We think that our efforts can lead us to God, but God gave the Holy Spirit to us in order to open the fountain of eternal life, which is his divine life. And therefore, our efforts are not only wasted effort, but also a kind of a denial of the work of the Holy Spirit as the gift which is given to us to lead us to God. And number three, this is also important, and you have to keep it in your mind all the time. Who united our humanity to the divinity of the Son of God? Who did that? First, the Holy Spirit created our humanity in the womb of Mary, of Saint Mary. Second, this humanity, which was created by the Holy Spirit, was anointed by the same Spirit after the baptism of Jesus and according to the divine pleasure of the Father. So here we have our hope that our union with God does not come from any human means, but from the Son incarnate. That should be capital S. It's my chaotic typing, I think. The Holy Spirit and from God the Father. So if you despair, consider that our union with God has been granted by God and that it is the work of the Holy Spirit in you, which is granted by the Son of God and not by our good works. When you discover that there is nothing good in you, it is time to learn to lean on two things, faith and what God the Father revealed to us in his Son. Are you following? George, if I may ask you a simple question, what do you mean by faith? What can you tell me? Faith is a choice of love. This is hard to understand. You know, this is typical Philemon. You know, a concise statement in 4 or 5 words, sometimes in 2 or 3 in Arabic, and then he stops and you listen. And then he says, maybe, but it is life, but in this life, everything depends on our choices. And that includes even eating and sleeping. So you choose to do what you love. And you choose because you see what you want is good. That's faith. What can you do? What can we do when we remember evil things that we have done in the past? Philemon, laugh at your ignorance. Because God does not remember them. If these things are still painful, that is good. Because that very pain gives you protection not to do these things again. And there was a big smile, actually, which does not appear in the translation or even in my handwriting, he smiled. You know, I said, that's good. You feel sorry about the past and it's painful? I said, yes. Okay, that gives you protection not to do these things again. How do we know that the Spirit is working in us? Please, my dear brother, notice three things in your heart. Your perseverance in spite of your faults. Have you noticed that? Doesn't come from you. Your desire to love Jesus and your panic when your love grows cold. Right? Your hope in Him in spite of your despair. Let me warn you, the great enemy of our life is despair. What can we do? What can I do when I despair? Ask for the fire of divine love to come to your unworthy soul. Love is the antidote of despair. Look into your heart and see if there are some seeds of pride which gives you false feeling that you are good and that you have pleased God by your progress. Because when you fail, these seeds of pride grow up and create the thorns of despair. Why did you say seeds of pride? You know, plural, not singular. Because there are more than one seed, the excessive self-love, self-righteousness, which is considering ourselves more important and even better than others. These are what I know about myself. And you have to look inwardly to see if you have these or if you have more. You know? But when you despair, be sure that the false crown which you put on your head has fallen in the dust. And that hurts our pride. Never say, I am better than this or that person, but in humility say, I am different. Is that good? I'm telling you, once I finished, you know, I have three books actually in handwriting. I have about at least 1,500 pages in my handwriting. Dialogues of that kind on very important things. When I finished, because I became very tired, I said to myself, I love to see you, my dear brother. I can't work without you. Come here and sit here so I can see you. Hey, it's so good to see you. Where is the beautiful lady? You know, it's good. You know, Monty, it is good. We send them to work and we stay at home, drink coffee. That's just, you know, I'm hinting at someone, you know, but you know, my dear brothers and sisters, I have to admit to you, I was liberated from legalism and from my false understanding of myself. Suddenly I saw a beautiful face that I know. I haven't seen you for about 6, 7, 8 years. Okay. What are the causes for human soul to work and to lean on something visible to please God? Or even when it comes to worship in church? Since I can remember being a Christian, and that's about almost 40 years, I do not believe that there was a week or a day passed without hearing bitter arguments about the forms of worship. If not the music, it is the hymns, and very often the preacher or the preachers. That's why even when I used to preach in the university chapel, I used to say, brothers, sisters, this is not the best sermon for you. If you don't like it, you can leave now. Because I'm going to say a lot of offensive things. And I used to do that, actually. And you know, they will sit all waiting and nothing offensive will come. And you know, once a group of people met me, you know, being part of the Church of England, I used to wear all these beautiful white and black things. I miss them, you know. They make me feel great, you know. And then you have to go to the vestry and change and put on your ordinary clothes and become real human being. And they said, you know, you haven't said anything offensive. I said, no, it was absolute from the beginning to the end. We haven't heard anything offensive. And that sermon was about self-righteousness. I kept saying, were you asleep? No, we heard everything. And I said, well, I made four big claims. Number one, that when we talk about self-righteousness, we think the preacher is talking about our neighbor. And that we are free. But I told you in the sermon that I have self-righteousness. Among them, there are plenty actually of it. I just can't touch the surface of it. That I am very proud of my academic record, as if that will make me a very good witness to Christ. And you have paid no attention to that. You know why? Because you are about to receive the same academic degree that I had. Doesn't qualify you to be a Christian. Oh yes, it makes you a talkative person, you know. The Greek and the Hebrew and the fathers and the councils and the Middle Ages, you know, all it's fine to give people information about the topic. Oh yes, that's good. At least the people who employ you will give you very good money. But at the end of the day, you know, self-righteousness is not to trust in any of your abilities as means that leads you to God. I'm telling you, now after how many years, Philemon died in 77, I used to fail in mass, you know, all the time. 77, and we are the 2003, how many years is that? 30 years? Okay. Still after 30 years of meeting this great man, I still feel that there is something deep down in my heart I did not discover yet about my own false self-righteousness. And you know, I keep praying and saying, Lord Jesus Christ, let me see it before I die. Because I just want to come out of that flesh clean by God's grace. Hope, I pray. Again, you know, in that sermon too, I said, self-righteousness is to come to church, and I hope you listen, because I really mean it, is to come to church waiting for a time of excitement. And when it doesn't happen, we have not been fed today. Right? Because, you know, who said that this worship has been designed for you? It may be for your neighbor. Maybe the people on the worship team were too tired, had a quarrel with their wives or whatever, and just in the last minute put things together. Maybe they thought it is the best they can offer to you on that Sunday. Maybe anything, but you are not there to be pleased. You are there to encounter the living God, and that is very painful. Yep, my goodness. And number three, self-righteousness is to think that I understand, oh, maybe the Bible better than others, maybe. But the crucial thing is, you may know the Bible better than other people, but does this feed your relationship with Jesus Christ or not? Does this make you a faithful lover of Jesus or not? You know, knowledge is good. It feeds our love. Don't understand me. Academic studies are excellent. They help us to clear up the rubbish that we accumulated from past history. Oh yes, critics rendered to us a great service by unmasking a lot of ambiguous things in the scriptures, by telling us terrible mistakes happened in church history. My goodness, my wife said to me, she missed the goodnight kiss because I had a telephone call from Colorado. A man was ordained in the Coptic Church. He was a medical doctor earning about $120,000 per year, something like that. And out of his piety, became a Coptic priest, and in one sermon said, Mary is a slave, like all of us, needs God's salvation. The church became enchanted with him and kicked him out.
Disenchanted.
Does the Coptic Church have the same kind of Mariology that the Catholic Church does?
God alone knows, but I'm out.
Okay, let me rephrase the question. But in the Orthodox, in the Eastern religion,
not as much,
but you see, to say that Mary needs salvation was counted as a heresy. And then he read about my predicament on the email, picked up my telephone number and said, was I wrong? And I said, I think you and me are wrong. Because we believe that everybody needs salvation. And that is wrong in the mind of other people. But you see, we are not wrong, we are right. And he left, and now he's working as a free evangelist. And I said, aren't you enjoying your freedom in Jesus Christ? And he said, yes. I said, do you know, since I left myself, you know, I feel more free. I can speak whenever I want. I go to any church for a very simple reason. I love my friends and also my
enemies.
And you know, self-righteousness, the true test is when you love your enemy. Yeah, you disagree with me, I love you. You want me to kick me out of my ministry, I still love you. You know, terrible, isn't it? But it is a sense, you know, Lord Jesus Christ, I live under your authority. I don't care what people can do to me. For a whole hour, I was talking to the man. He phoned me in the morning, sent me emails. And my goodness, what can I do to someone who lost his ministry in a church and now he's a free evangelist? I said to him, stay where you are. Don't try to go back. Keep your joy and peace in Christ. You know, I am telling you, to trust any doctrine as means to God, you're making a big mistake. Any doctrine is good to point to God. Yes. But if you hang on the doctrine, it's like, you know, you Americans are very good for putting signs on the road. You know, when you're driving, you know, God help this country when I have my license and start to drive.
It's getting closer, folks.
I'm going to do my test this week, you know.
Oh, my.
Yeah, the written test, you know, and I'm going to drive, believe me.
What color is your car?
And you know, my dear friends, you know, you see something saying Chicago something, you know. If you come out of the car and stop at the sign, will you ever go to Chicago?
No.
I think people come from behind will knock you. And the police may come and remove you and your car, I think. And you know, doctrines point to the direction. But the goal of every doctrine is Jesus Christ. Not just Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ crucified for our redemption. And you know, I was talking to a friend today and he said to me, is it possible to produce a New Testament for the Muslims? I said, yes. We need to put the New Testament on one column and the Quran on the other column. Not only for the Muslims, but also for the Christians. Why? Because Christians must know that many things the Quran says about Christ are similar to the New Testament, but are not identical, and the point of salvation is being deleted. Are you awake? And if you put the two together, possibly Christians in this country may read the Bible, at least the New Testament, and within that edition, there will be the text of the Quran, and we can alert our people to what is wrong with Islam. will you do that, George? I said, yes, I need about $20 million. I meant it, actually. And he said, why? I said, I need a good alarm system around the house for my protection. I need an armored car, an American army to drive. And I need to print at least, 20 or 200 million copies for the people in America, at least, and give it even free, or for 5 cents, something like that. And then he said to me, what is the point of this sharp disagreement between Islam and Christianity? I said, two things. In Islam, you acquire your self-righteousness by the works of the law. I said, is that familiar? And he said, yes, Galatians. And I said, yes. You do what God requires from you, and that sends you straight to paradise. I did not say heaven, by the way. Paradise for the Muslims is not the same as heaven in Christianity. Paradise for the Muslims is like Meyer and Kruger, These lovely places, full of food. The only thing extra, they have women for your delight. That's extra. You can't get that in Meyer. You can't get it in Meyer. You can't get women. You can't buy them, You can't acquire 70. The FBI will catch you. I assume polygamy is still a mistake in the, a crime in the civil American law, isn't that right? Okay, so you can't.
These are not even wise.
What do Muslim women get in paradise?
Nothing.
They don't get there. No,
you may get there and you found yourself marrying your own son. Or your dad, I don't know. I just cannot contemplate. These things are, believe me, are alien to my thinking. I'm quite happy with one woman, and she's too much for me.
George, point of fact is for our own apologetics, or whatever it is, but is there anything in the Quran that places a woman in heaven?
No. No, there's nothing about how women will look like in the year after in the Quran. Nothing.
Not for them or their souls,
no.
Nothing.
No.
Except there'll be virgins for all the men.
For how long?
Forever.
Really? Please, self-righteousness through the works of the law. And I tell you, the painful thing about self-righteousness, the most painful thing, it's a long section which you will get next week by God's grace from Philemon. We were walking together, and he's a very tall man, And he had, when you're going to say something very offensive and very painful, he put his hand on my shoulder. So I know that this tap on my shoulder is the beginning of something horrifying. And with that meek voice, humble personality, he put his hand on my shoulder and said to me, "Do you know, Brother George, what is so bad about self-righteousness?" I said, "No." He said, "Have you got a coin? Where is your dollar?"
Coin or a dollar?
No, it's a coin now.
It's a coin.
You're catching up with the British.
Oh, the dollar coin.
Yeah, the dollar. I like it. I'll give you a.
I got an email saying that "In God We Trust" doesn't appear in that new $1 coin.
That one it does. Some of the forgeries don't have it.
You see, on one side you see the Statue of Liberty, right? It's a very good sign. I think it's a great sign for this country. Yes. And on the other side, you see Mr. Washington, right? The two sides of self-righteousness, very painful to accept. Number one, he said, self-righteousness will fall off you completely when you encounter God in the year after and discover that you are totally naked. There's nothing good about you. And he said, "I wish that this will happen to you while you are in this life." Believe me, if you have been putting so many good things on yourself to look great and impressive. And when you go to your bedroom in the evening and take off your clothes and look at the mirror, and you see that your muscles withered, you know. And your skin is wrinkling like my skin. You look back at your shirt and your tie and, you know, feel that your glory has gone. Isn't that right? Or when you buy a very expensive perfume, you know, and you smell it, oh, great. And then when you go to the restroom, I'm sorry about that illustration, and your real natural smell drowns the perfume. That's self-righteousness. You know, what you acquired from the flowers and the roses and the plants and whatever, you know, has gone. It cannot hide your mortal reality. And that's very painful. My glory has gone. Right? And the second side of the coin is that you discover that the God you have been worshipping is totally different from the true God. And you know, here is your money back. Well, actually, you see, if you have lost it, it's not my problem. Okay. Why God does not please himself with our self-righteousness in Christianity? You will give me the pious church answer. Because of the death of Christ on the cross. Correct? Correct?
Maybe we have a different answer.
Huh? Okay. Listen to your wife, you know. Why God is not pleased with us when we acquire self-righteousness? Why he is actually against us? Why do you think God is doing that, giving us a hard time? Why? Why is this so?
And not him.
Ah, you see? He's good. Now, that's not the church answer. Hallelujah. Wonderful. Because actually, you have been worshipping yourself. You locked into your own ego. I am good. Good to God. No, God is the only one who is good. Okay. If you come to God on the terms of your own goodness, you miss his own goodness. It's as bad as that. Okay, what else? I want to dwell on this point, you know. Because, you know, I get 6 taps on my shoulder.
He hates pride.
He hates pride. Why? You see, this is a good church answer.
It goes right along with self-righteousness.
Why God does not like pride? There must be a terrible reason for God to say, you know, that he resists those who are
proud.
Yes. Why? Why is this resistance? You picked up something very sensitive. Stay with it. You know you are lovely. Put the key in the door and you turn it on. Can you turn it on?
Turn
the key. Open the door for us. Why God does not like those who are proud? What is the reason for that? There must be something terrible. You know, why we say pride is a horrible vice. What is so bad about pride? Yes.
Satan was kicked out of heaven because of pride.
Why?
Because he made him, he wanted to be like God.
What's wrong with that?
It does not glorify God.
No, that's a church answer. That's a church answer, and I don't like it. I love you very much for hinting at this devil, you know, thank you. But I don't like it. There is something horrible. If I become like God, I don't believe that will hurt God. No. There's something more horrible, deep rotten in whoever is proud.
It's you elevate yourself more to the level of God when you're prideful, I think.
But you know, with your bright eyes, I can spring back and say, you give me a church answer too. Because your handsome husband, you know, I think, you know. your handsome husband is sitting, you know, all listening, you know. What's wrong? What is so rotten about proud? Norma.
How can you love others and have compassion for others if you're revolving around
me? That may be number three. What happened to one and two? Yes.
Could it be that you're worshiping yourself and not worshiping God?
Well, he said it before you.
Oh, he did.
Yes, he said it. Yes, he said it, and he's right. This number one, yes. Number two, you know what's rotten about pride? Do you know what's rotten? Don't smile at me. Please frown a little bit, you know? What is so bad? I remember once we got some, you know, England imports most of its apple from Spain.
Most of its what?
Apples.
Apples.
From Spain. And you know, you go and get a big, nice, shiny apple. And when you cut it with the knife, even animals will not eat it. It's rotten from inside, yes. We avoided that brand for almost about a month at least. You know, a certain brand, you know, the apple is so big and you smell it, it's nice. When you cut it, it's rotten. What is rotten in pride, you know? The inability to perceive God in his reality. Blindness.
To perceive
God in his reality. You know? It is, we call blinkers in English?
Blinders.
Okay.
Blinders in England, blinders.
You know what you put for the donkey or the horse? You know? This is, again, you know, is I become so centered in my own soul that I cannot perceive God's goodness. So locked into my own ego that I cannot perceive that. Number three, worship myself, cannot perceive God. We have not reached yet the very rotten part of the apple. Number three, who's going to supply me with number three? And you know, again, my dear brothers and sisters, pride does not allow me to love other people. I become completely separate from the rest of creation. And therefore, I cannot even join the angels. I cannot join the redeemed in giving glory to God. I am better than everything, than anyone. So how could I join this, you know, this rotten people? I am the best. Self what?
Self-serving.
Self-serving, yes. I don't want to join these people. I'm better than them. And in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, a man stood up and said, I am not like him. I am not like him. I'm better. But the one who said, I am not like him, his prayer was completely rejected. See? And that is why, you know, self-righteousness. Why Paul is saying, you foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? You have seen Christ being proclaimed crucified in your midst. Now, why the crucifixion of Jesus stands against our self-righteousness? Why? Why the cross of Christ and self-righteousness will never merge, cannot be reconciled at all? Can you give me four reasons for that? Hi, beautiful one. Where are the other couple?
Not well. I had some work to do.
Okay, fine. Can you give them a big hug from me?
I will.
Don't forget, I'm going to ask them. I'll check on you. Why the cross and self-righteousness cannot be reconciled at all? Can you give me four reasons? Yes. Oh, Mr. Walter is going to gain his lost job. Yes, Linda, the theologian. Yes. Can you raise your voice up?
The prideful person thinks that he or she doesn't need the crucifixion because Christ died for believers, or for sinners, and they are self-sufficient.
Okay, that, let us do this at number four. Do you mind?
Oh.
Why? What's the matter? You start from the tail, you know? Can we do this at number four? This is number four, Mr. Walter. Did you get what the theologian said? That Christ died for the sinners, but the people don't believe that he died for...
Pride doesn't need the cross.
Yes, because they believe that Christ died for the sinners, and I'm not a sinner. I remember once when I was a young evangelist, I want to call people to come to church, and they said to me, why we go to church? Church is for sinners. And I said, you know, aren't you a sinner? And they said, no, we are not. Oh yes, indeed, in Egypt. Oh no, we are not, sinners. Church is for the thieves and the robbers and you know, a big list of all the bad things. And I said, but you know, if you don't go to church because you think you are good, you are outside God's mercy. Oh no. Oh no, not at all. You see? Church is for sinners, yes. That's number four. Okay, number one, number two, number three, yes, sir.
Everything that was done on the cross was about humility.
Everything was done on the cross was the humility of God. Number three. Thank you. Why?
I'll admit it.
Okay, go ahead.
No.
Go ahead. Come on.
Hey, it's harder to go backwards.
Number three. Yes, you start from the tail this time. That's not bad. Yes, because God actually on the cross revealed his utter humility. Yes. Yes, what else you want to say? Is that, you want to add something to that?
Just and nothing about, when it comes to pride, just nothing about what Jesus did on Calvary was self-seeking. It was all about what he's done for others.
Yes, number two.
What was that?
Number two, Christ on the cross was not seeking his own pleasure. This is what we call sacrificial love. And you know, sacrificial love, believe me, the real test of self-righteousness and pride is sacrificial love. How much do you want to sacrifice? And if you are not tuned to that, then watch yourself carefully. Christ on the cross was not seeking his own pleasure. Not cause, Mr. Walter, that alters the whole meaning. Why you want to become very civilized, you know? you know? Not seeking his own pleasure, yes. He didn't, not self-seeking, yes. Not self-seeking. Can you get me number one quickly? Because I still have a lot of things to say about self-righteousness. Huh. Now you got the animal from the tail. Can you reach the head now? You see? Romans chapter 3, all of it. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, right? That's Paul. It's not George Bibawi. Where is the Bible? You got the New Testament? Yes, thank you. I hope this is something I can read.
Yeah, I think so.
Oh, because when... Oh, thank you. Oh, wonderful. Do you need to take that home?
Yes.
My goodness, what are you doing with your Bible, young lady? Look, that's Romans 5:3-5. But if our unrighteousness bring out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? You know? And then he goes on. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isn't that fantastic? You know, it is God coming to you regardless of your condition. And so you say to him, wait, in your place, I am coming to you. Yes. Mm-hmm. But I come to you. You say, no, I am coming to you. But I come to you is impossible. He came to me in my fallen nature. You know? And you know, I'm persuaded that when we finish Galatians, I am tempted to go to Romans after we finish Galatians. Mm-hmm. And you know, when we do Romans, I am telling you, we're going to have atomic explosions every night here. I'm telling you. Because you see, self-righteousness is the master of deception in our time. You know, we're talking to Derek and to Russ and to other people about the Dalai Lama of Tibet is coming in October. Is that still on, Mr. Wurtel? Oh, Dalai Lama of Tibet.
The Dalai Lama.
Here.
In Indianapolis. The Dalai Lama's brother lives in Bloomington. They're building a Hindu center in Bloomington. He's coming to Bloomington and with stops in Indianapolis.
We were thinking about inviting him to an open debate here at East 91st. Oh, yes, absolutely. A friend of mine was talking to my wife. You know, my wife is my secretary. She's the best secretary. I better say that so I can get the best service. You see, it's true.
Best cook, best secretary.
You know, the best cook, the best secretary, the best wife, the best nurse, the best everything. I'm really being immensely blessed. There's no one can love me and live with me more than me. That's really true. That's really true. That's absolutely true. About having a debate with a Muslim in Florida in June, an open debate. And what is the topic? I said the status of humanity in Islam and in Christianity. I hope this will take place. You know, my heart aches for millions of human beings who are blindfolded, you know? If I reflect all the time on myself, I'm down in the pit. But when I reflect on myself, and I see my wicked nature, and I see with it, through faith, the love of God, I am up in heaven. Because I know God is the God of sinners, who came to redeem me. The greatest deception in religions, we had a debate between a Jesuit and a Muslim cleric on the Lebanese television yesterday. I know, that Jesuit Lebanese man was fantastic. The Muslim cleric was saying, you know, we Muslims are good people. Yes. We follow the law of God. Yes. We are concerned with justice and mercy. Yes. All these things are true. But, you know, a false religion that will create a big circle around you. Have you seen in your life an ox working in a water, what's called water what?
A well.
A water well, you know? Yeah. We say in the Talmud, this poor ox will walk and go around 20 miles and stays in its place. You know? At least 20 miles per day stays in the same place. Religions can keep you busy with yourself. can keep you busy with social, political dimensions. Yes. With so many things, but doesn't open up the fountain of divine life for you. So what you have been doing, you have been locked into the cosmic circle of cosmic, of universal, earthly concerns. Are good, yes. We have to do them. But while we are doing them, our energy, our vision are coming from our relationship with God. You see the difference between the two? Or do you need me to stretch this more than that? Hey, Yvonne. Before I get an email from you. Saying it was nasty, it was ambiguous. Do we...
She never says that.
I'm teasing her. Am I allowed to tease her? I'm teasing her. Is that you have been teased? So be quiet then.
You
know, listen, my friends, a religion that will give you what we call spirituality, right? Mysticism, sessions for meditation, for self-discovery. You know, I'm telling you, you can go round and round and round endlessly. The big deception is you go round and round and round, but you're still in your place. You have not been able to communicate with God because you don't want God to communicate with you. That's the cross. That is the gospel. God came to reveal himself to you. And you say, no, I'm very busy. You know? And that is why religions are absolutely full of deception. Not only that you go round and round and round yourself. No. That is very dangerous indeed. But the real rotten part in that is you will never grow out of your own fallen humanity. You're still a fallen human being. But God gives us holiness, righteousness in Christ, free of choice. We become born again, right? Become filled with the Spirit. We move and be transformed to the image of Christ, see? And that's not earthly, that is divine. We become like him, full of light and glory. But if you still do your mystical meditations and exercises, and I'm sorry, without Christ Jesus, you remain in your own place. As Philemon used to say to people to shock them, you will never get off your diapers. We say nappies, but we say diapers. It is the American word. Yes, sir.
I'm thinking of Tom Cruise. I'm thinking of famous people who are either Buddhists, Richard Gere, or people who are Scientologists, and they have a faith system that allows them, I mean, I think, to kind of worship themselves and be into themselves, but they meditate, and it may be a mantra where they're really meditating on the inside, but they think they're connecting to some great cosmic thing. What are they doing?
Well, I remember was here in your country before I married this beautiful, magnificent lady. Oh, it's the only reason for being here in Carmel, you know?
He's trying to get on the good side, you know.
The greatest gift I ever received from God. I came here to attend the conference in a university in California. One of your big hits.
Berkeley?
No, not Berkeley.
UCLA?
No.
Pepperdine?
No.
USC.
No. It's a big one that has a big department of science and...
Caltech? Hmm?
No.
Stanford?
Stanford! Thank you, sir! Oh, Stanford. I was told it's a big thing. I am a visitor. I was a guest. I don't know. They told me, you can't not bless. Yes, I'm going. But you know, any small church for me is much better than university. You rotten barbarian, yes I am. And then I attended a conference on the New Age. Yes. I forgot the name of your beautiful little tiny slim actress, McLean Charlie, what's her name? She was there. Hmm? Is she still alive?
Yes.
She must be an old lady by now.
She's about my age.
Is she about my age? And is she bald like me?
No.
Oh, what a pity.
Not near as cute either.
You know, and everybody was saying, you know, hey, this one is coming, you know, and I was very eager. You know, you see the pictures on the screen, and what you see on the screen is half of the reality, actually.
Yeah.
The rotten reality is hidden, you know, by all this Hollywood makeup things, you know, never mind, that's not my business. I'm not her husband after all. So, and she came and gave us a talk. And people, you know, you know, people sat there, honestly, hypnotized. And I sat there looking around, you know. And after the lecture was over, she came towards me. And then she said to me, I saw you wrestling in my talk. I said, yes. What were you looking for? I said, I'm looking at the people whom you succeed to hypnotize. And I kept saying, I wonder if I can learn the same process of hypnosis from you. But, you know, I lack the quality, the good looking, you know, the things you're wearing. She's wearing a fantastic perfume. I never had a smell like that in my life. So what do you like about my talk? I said, nothing. Truly.
You go, George.
No, that's from Philemon. Philemon was, a bishop said to him once, what was good in my sermon? And he said nothing.
Yeah, I remember that.
I don't think I heard even you preaching. You talk about yourself all the time, not about Jesus. So I said, what? I said nothing. What she said, stand on the Atlantic, on the coast, you know, they want to travel and stand there, stand in one line, and send your good wishes to Europe across the Atlantic to awaken the souls of the human people. Yes, of the people, you know. You stand there and you say, I wish England, you know, joy and happiness and peace. And then out of you radiates an energy that will cross the Atlantic and go to the English people, and next morning they will be smiling. You laughing? That is absolutely being said in that miserable conference. And I regret the jet lag, you know. My ticket was being paid, my accommodation being paid, but, you know, I regret I spent 8 days in that place. The university building is excellent. And the food is even more excellent. But the company was very poor. Never mind. And then when she said, I said to Dino, have you put yourself in the place of the Holy Spirit? And they said, the Holy Spirit? I said, yes, because the only power that we know that can fill the whole universe with joy and peace is the Spirit of Truth, and that is God, the Holy Spirit. But you, you need to extend your being to be as big as the Atlantic in order to reach the people in England. But you are that. We have no power and energy in us that can reach other people. That's practically impossible. Because we are under the power of the flesh. We are under the power of our limited existence. And you know, what are the evidence that you have an energy that can go across the Atlantic? And said to me, because, listen to this, we have God in us. We have a divine power in us. And I said, yes, but did God actually tell you to send that energy to the people? Are you telling me the people on the other side of the Atlantic don't have the same power? Could it be possible that they send another power to you and you clash in the middle somewhere in the Atlantic, you know? And they said to me, are you being funny? I said, yes. I am being funny because I think you need to repent. And the gentleman who's standing there said that, you know, you never mind Mrs. whatever her name, this man comes from Egypt. I said, yes, I come from the Stone Age civilization. You know, and you have seen the pyramids, you know. That's the only thing we have in Egypt. But you know, next to the pyramids, we have a little book called the New Testament. And which says, if anyone does not have the Holy Spirit, he has none of Christ. And you know, Mr. Walter, two things that are very deceptive. This young man that you mentioned, you know, what's his name?
Tom Cruise.
Tom, another guy?
Richard Gere.
You know. These are sucked into a system. And please be careful. Christianity is not about a system. Christianity is about God's love. It's about a person. And you know what, dear friend? If you have the person of Christ, you have everything. If you have the system, you are locked into your own ego. Because the system is about you. You cannot put God in a system. You can't. It's impossible. For at least one clear reason from the scriptures. Because not only because God has a sovereign power, but because God's love is unlimited, is unconditional. And if God's love is unlimited and unconditional, it cannot be put in a system. It doesn't work in a system. And you know, a second reason for that deception is not only become part of a system, but also you are contemplating yourself all the time. And when you are contemplating yourself all the time, you make no room for God to break into your own system. I'm busy with myself. You know the story of the rabbi with the long beard, and his beard caught fire. And the people said to him, Rabbi, your beard is on fire. And he said, don't disturb me. I'm praying for the rain. Praying for the rain. What rain? You know, put off the fire before it, you know, kill you, you know. And that's why, you know, when you are in a system, you know, what that you call that in English?
Spinning.
What's that word?
Spinning.
Spinning, yes. You know, as Philemon told me, local Arabic, you know, George, what is so bad about mysticism that you recycle yourself?
Ooh, that's great.
That you recycle yourself. And my dear friend, you know, whenever you recycle yourself, what do you get out of the recycling?
Same.
It's the same old self.
Same.
Have you tried to recycle yourself in a religious environment? You get the same old self. But when you go to be crucified, die with Christ on the cross, you are raised into new life in glory.
Amen.
And that is hallelujah, isn't it?
Amen.
I don't know. I'm looking at that terrible thing on the wall, and I have five things to say to you.
Go ahead.
Tell them. I got permission from the Pope. Five things. Five recommendations for you out of deep love. I really love you. I hope you believe me. Don't allow self-righteousness to stop you from loving me.
Slip that right in there, didn't
he? No. That's maybe number 10. Okay, five things I really want to do, to say to you as a recommendation. Number one, don't try to please God. Let the pleasure of God crucified in Jesus Christ reach you. Don't. Because you drift away from God's pleasure. And number two, don't measure your success and failure by your feelings. You American people are great and generous in feelings, which is wonderful. but measure it by the divine love. Whenever you have no feeling and your mind is dead or your love is cold, think all the time of the divine love in God that cannot change towards you. Please. I really beg you to think about that. And number three, don't try to find a form of worship that you regard as immaculate or good or infallible. No. Any form of worship is good if your heart is ready to speak to God. Any form of prayer is good if you have a desire to pray. Any old hymn is good if the Lord gives you joy to Him and to give glory to Him. Right? Yeah. What? Why are you smiling?
Because it's. I think it's good and it's very eloquent.
Who? Oh, thank you. Oh, I. You see, my pride needs that compliment. Thank you. Number four, when you read the Bible, don't work your way through it by what you want to learn, but work through it by letting God speak to you. Okay, it's good to study, yes. But let God speak to you through the biblical text. Because this is really about you. It's not about Job or David or Peter or Paul, but it's about you. And lastly, when you fall into the pit of despair and there's nothing alive in you and you are depressed, you know, for whatever reason, do not forget that the only cure for your depression and your despair is not what you have in your own self, since your self is almost dead, but what you have is in God, outside yourself. Something that you do not have, and very often we all of us don't have in time of trouble, don't we? But something that is there waiting for you to have. And it is free.
Amen.
It is free.
I thought you heard me. Free, you know. Free. Can't you say, you know, when you go and say, buy one and get the second one free?
That's right.
May the Lord our God be with you. Thank you for listening. Oh, I haven't finished yet. Oh, wait a minute. Next time, please, we're coming to hit something very good in Galatians. I'm asking you to read till we get the handouts. Please, my dear brothers and sisters, read chapter 3 from verse 6 to verse 14. Is that enough? Please read that. Thank you. Please read that and don't miss next time. It's better than this time. Okay.
Please go.
Father, thank you that we are truly free at last. Thank you that we don't have to grovel and scrape and masticate ourselves and try to earn salvation. Thank you for what you've done in Jesus Christ our Lord for us. In His name.
You were on tonight.
It's good tonight. And, boy, we're doing it tonight.